It is so good to be here, and I want to thank all of you for being here on this rather cold and wintry night. It is good also to see Brother Jim back from his illness and Haley back from her illness. It's good to see you and hope you get well and hope everything goes well with both of you. And it's good to see everybody back that wasn't here this morning due to the weather, and I want to thank you for being here. We do have some visitors, and we want to thank them for being here this evening. I wish you'd turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. And while you're turning to 1 Kings 14, let me ask you this. How would you like your grave marker to have inscribed on it, "He made Israel to sin"? I know I certainly would not want to be remembered for such a thing, and yet that is exactly what is stated no less than 28 times in the Bible about Jeroboam. Notice it's not just that stated that he sinned, but rather that he led the whole nation of Israel into sin. God would give Israel up because of the influence of Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 14 and verse 16 we find, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." Not only did Jeroboam sin, he also instilled that same rebellious nature in his son and others who would follow him. But just what was this terrible sin of Jeroboam? Well, let's find out. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Back up to 1 Kings 12, and let's read verses 26 through 32. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." Now I want you to remember verse 30 here. "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered up on the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made." Now, a lot of people would look at this passage and they'd say, "Well, what Jeroboam did doesn't it kind of appears to be reasonable. He streamlined the worship, so to speak. He made it more appealing and he made it more convenient for all the people of the northern kingdom. But his actions sprang from an evil motive. That which perhaps at first glance the non-discerning eye appears innocent and even praiseworthy, however, it is shown to stem from an evil heart of unbelief. That was what led Israel away from God and turned them to worship of idols." So how did all this happen? And beyond that, what was the result of it for Jeroboam and for the people of Israel? Upon the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam became king of the United Kingdom. But it wasn't long before the 10 northern tribes revolted against him, just as God had promised it would. Further, God had promised Jeroboam that he would be the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. But lack of faith by Jeroboam caused him to rebel against God's authority and offer a lying excuse for not obeying what God had plainly said. He feared that if the people went up to Jerusalem to worship, as God commanded that they should, he feared that they'd return to recognize Rehoboam as their king. But that's not what he told the people, was it? No, that's not what he told the people. He told them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, he said, it's too hard and it's too inconvenient for you to go to Jerusalem. He says, I want to make it easy for you. I want to make it easy for you. No matter what God wants, I want to make it easy for you. So Jeroboam erected two golden calves, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And he told the people, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This was open, blatant idolatry under the disguise of expediency. It lowered the floodgates against the tide of corruption and worship, and any such compromise with the devil will ultimately always lead to ruin. Now Jeroboam built a house of high places that was specifically designed to compete with the true house of God in Jerusalem. This led the people to lose their respect for the Lord and for the temple in Jerusalem. There followed very quickly other departures, all of which make sense because I'm telling you, once you depart from God's pattern in one area, hear me now, once you depart from God's pattern in one area, unless you reverse the process and you repent, you're just going to keep on going. Jeroboam appointed priests of whomever he wanted, ignoring what God has said about the priests being of the tribe of Levi. The priests were charged with directing this ungodly and this idolatrous worship, offering sacrifices to those accursed calves and teaching the people. But when the fountain became corrupt, the whole stream is polluted, and that's what happened in the northern kingdom. Now, after this corruption, it wasn't long before the condition became intolerable. If you've ever studied the minor prophets, you'll see just how bad the situation became and how it led to the destruction of the northern kingdom. By the Assyrians who led them away, never to return as a kingdom again. But the southern kingdom of Judah didn't learn very well from the sins of their brethren in the north, and Isaiah would write to them in Isaiah chapter 30 the following. And I want you to come with me to Isaiah chapter 30 if you would. I want us to read these words. They're very important. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Now this describes the attitude of any people who turn away from the truth of God. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 8 through 10. Isaiah wrote, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto right things, speak unto smooth things, he says, prophecy deceits. Now Jeroboam's rebellion led the people of the northern kingdom to worship idols and substitute a new feast day for the ones that God had ordained. They deliberately rejected the worship that God had authorized. Now remember that sin is a transgression of the law. We see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jeroboam certainly had stepped across God's boundaries. He had openly violated the commands of God so grievously that he became known as the one who made Israel to sin. When the authority of God is rejected, sin is always a result. When the authority of God is rejected, sin is always a result, and you can take that to the bank. The people bowed down to the golden calves instead of bowing down in humble obedience and humbly before the Creator who is blessed forever, as Paul calls him in Romans 1 and verse 25. In erecting and worshiping those two golden calves, the people of the northern kingdom had openly sinned against the Ten Commandments. That turned the people from the living God to the vanity of the world. Remember I told you, remember 1 Kings 12 and verse 30? This thing became a sin. Well, this thing became a sin of open rebellion. It led the people to reject God's command to worship in Jerusalem. And in addition, God had plainly told them in Exodus 20 and verse 4, He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." This thing became a sin of religious division of God's people. God had delivered these people from the Egyptian bondage and brought them out as one family. This experimental and ungodly religion introduced by Jeroboam served to split the whole people asunder. It served to drive the wedge that existed because of the foolishness of Rehoboam so deep between Judah and Israel that it would never, ever be removed. This thing became a sin of selfish pride and ambition. The whole thing was devised by Jeroboam to retain personal control of his people. Why? Why, he even aspired to serve as priest and sacrifice at the altar that he had ordained in direct violation of the command of God. To satisfy his personal ambition, Jeroboam turned the whole northern kingdom away from God. The results of this apostasy was varied and it was far-reaching. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years, but without personal honor or peace. The kings of the northern kingdom that followed him followed his sins, and ultimately the nation was destroyed in 721 B.C., never to be reconstituted. Even the southern kingdom of Judah was negatively affected by the idolatry that was so rampant in the northern kingdom until they too became so involved in it that God acted against them, and beginning in 606 B.C., they were carried away into Babylonian captivity, culminating in 586 B.C. with the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Only a remnant of the southern kingdom would return to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem itself. Brethren and friends, from this account, all of us need to learn some lessons. Remembering, as Romans 15:4 tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's the Old Testament, "for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The lessons about Israel under Jeroboam have their counterparts in the history of spiritual Israel, the Church of the Lord, in our day. In point of fact, pretty much the exact same steps that characterized Jeroboam's departure are now being reenacted in the Lord's church. Understand this, brethren and friends. Understand this. The whole system of denominationalism has been spawned with the lying excuse of Jeroboam, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." While true disciples of Jesus have been pleading for returns to the grounds of inspired teaching, what the Bible actually says, however, many have essentially been shouting that it is too difficult and it's too narrow-minded, they say. And under the guise that it is easier and more pleasing to use instruments of music, to have choirs, to partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday evening, and so on and on and on, a religion designed to please man has been brought forth that God has not authorized. To some, it seems that these things are minor. Just streamlining word worship, they say. But these have the same root as did that of Jeroboam, the fertile soil of unbelief. This intense desire to appeal to the desires of the people ignores the fact that worship is not designed to please men, mind you. It is not designed to please men, but it is designed to please God. People have been told, "It is too much for you to go back to Jerusalem." So the Bible, as a complete and total divinely inspired word of God that is the absolute final word of worship, is replaced by the preacher as the true authority that governs what is done. The final word of authority today is the preacher in so many of the denominations. There's a pastor that I read about that said a couple years ago when he was interviewed that he would do anything short of sin to get people into his church. Well, he might as well call himself Jeroboam. There are those in the church across this land are contending that we should fellowship with denominations and join with them in their work and worship. We cannot and we must not, brethren, we cannot and we must not bow down before the idol of a man-made religion, even if it claims to worship Christ. The modern Jeroboams have also substituted for the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. They have substituted the entire denominational system. As Jeroboam lied to Israel, saying that his altar was as good as the temple of God and his priesthood was just as good, so some today in our midst proclaim that one church is just as good as another. This makes the church founded by and built by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one bought with His blood. It makes it no better than those built by mere men. What hypocrisy. Many who are members of the Lord's church have gotten to the point where they're saying to the preacher, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, they say. They want to hear smooth things. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Very familiar passage. I want 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to remember what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, when he said, I charge thee, he's talking to Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, he says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's ask ourselves, brethren. Let's ask ourselves, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Modern departures from God's way are not different in essence than those of Jeroboam's time. They openly violate the teachings of Christ and constitute the sin of idolatry in that folks put their denominational ideas above the church that Jesus died for and the one that He built. It is a sin of disobedience in that they reject the commands of the Lord. Even in the church, some are now calling into question every act of worship, teaching that the Lord's Supper is part of a common meal, that giving is not an act of worship, that there should be a casual approach to worship, and that being non-instrumental is just a man-made tradition. That's what they're saying, some are. Some even say that the church isn't just another denomination. So, brethren, instead of being quiet and sitting idly by as these things grow worse and worse, we need to be louder and we need to be more urgent in our pleading, and that all abandon everything in religion that is not truly authorized in the Word of God. And that's why most of the time I start my lessons with, open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word. I never want you to take my word or any man's word. Only the Word of God. I want you to demand from me. I want you to demand from anyone that stands in this pulpit. Demand book, chapter, and verse. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. And Jesus exhorts us to show our love for Him by doing what He tells us to do. And He said in seven simple words, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't seem too hard, does it? I'd like to close with the words of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. If you'd come with me to one last passage. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah wrote to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now the adversaries, they wait in the way, and the path is marked where other men have fallen. And yet as we see the kingdom marching on, brethren, and the truth of Jesus Christ winning new fame and glory, every soldier of the cross can say with Paul, as he wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So my dear unsaved friends, and you are unsaved if you're not a Christian, won't you come this evening and submit yourself to King Jesus? Won't you submit yourself to King Jesus this very day and become a Christian? And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, and you'll be born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if there's anyone here this evening who has done that, but maybe you've fallen away some way or another, and if you've repented to God, you need to come forward and let the brethren know here that you have repented. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone? If we can, please come forward now as we sing the invitation song.